All right, if you were here last week, you know that we began a new series called the Triumphal Trilogy, which presents our Lord Jesus Christ in his three offices. Last week, we looked at him in his office of prophet, and that was not a pretty picture, was it? Amen. Today, things get a little bit better, all right? We get to see some good stuff here today, all right? We're going to look at him in his office as our great high priest, all right? Now, before we move on, let's do a little recap from last week. In last week's message, all right, we learned a handful of things about what it meant for Christ to serve as a prophet. We learned that there is far more to his role in that office than meets the eye, all right? We learned that there are many Old Testament references that speak of the first coming of Christ, and we looked at a few of those, namely Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, and Micah 5:2. We learned that the first mention of Christ as a prophet is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. We learned that the Lord confirmed himself as that prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he did so in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Now, we learned the definition of a prophet from old Noah Webster, and then we learned that the litmus test of a prophet was also found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, and that litmus test is very simple. If his prophecy doesn't come to pass, he's not of God. Amen? Pretty simple rule of thumb there. All right, we learned that our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and suffered God's wrath on that sin on the cross. We learned that the work of salvation was finished on the cross, and that even in death, our Lord exercised great power with three miracles taking place simultaneously. And we learned that each of those miracles represented a conquering. The torn veil representing a conquering of sin. We see that in Romans chapter 8. The earthquake representing him conquering the law and fulfilling it. We see that in Romans chapter 10. And the resurrections representing a conquering of death. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And last but not least, we learned that the Jews' loss in their rejection of their prophet turned out to be the Gentiles' gain. Amen. All right. Is that a fair summary of what we covered last week for those of you that were here? All right. Is that fair? Any questions there? Okay. Let's move on to today's scripture text as we examine our Lord Jesus Christ in the second of his three offices, that being our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's important to note. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This may come as a shock to some of you, but from time to time, I need God's mercy. Amen. I need God's grace from time to time. Amen. And I'm glad that by virtue of what he did for me, that I could come boldly to his throne and find that grace and mercy to help in time of need. The first question that we need to deal with here this morning in this message is, what exactly is a priest? All right. If he's going to be our great high priest, we need to know what a priest is, wouldn't you think? All right? Let me direct your attention back to the book of Job for a few moments. Job gave us some good insights last week concerning the worm, and now he's going to give us some good insights concerning our high priest. Now, the wording makes it a little veiled, but bear with me as I try to walk you through this, all right? Job chapter 9. Let's look at verses 32 and 33. All right, I'm going to wait till I got everybody with me. When I see everybody looking back this way, we will proceed, all right? No hurry, no rush. Just like last week, speed is not of the essence here, all right? And we're not worried about speed. It's understanding that we're after, all right? So going once, going twice. All right, that's pretty much everybody. Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Speaking of God, Job says, "For he is not a man." Praise God, he's not a man, all right? "He is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Neither is there any daysman. Now, I want you to take note of that word daysman, all right? We'll get back to that here in a moment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, in verse 32, we find an explanation of why God came down as a man. He did so so that someday all men would have to deal with him and eventually answer to him. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, John said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15, John, that's speaking of John the Baptist, "bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He'd been around a lot longer than I have, said John the Baptist. Verse 16, "And his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Hey, he brought grace. Now we can find grace in him as our high priest, all right? Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Paul adds this in 1 Timothy 3:16, a verse that we see quite a bit here, but I'm going to read it again here this morning. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." Let me give you a little something to study, if I may, just in your spare time. Now, there's a reason why that word God appears in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you took that word out, as most modern translations do, and substitute the word he for the word God, then everything described in that verse is true of Moses. Amen? That's how Paul made the distinction. He very clearly tells you he's speaking of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Look that up sometime. That'd be an interesting study for you. Now, speaking of our Lord, seeing that he has walked this earth in human flesh, as it has been subjected to all the limitations and temptations that come with that, he is now uniquely qualified to be our great high priest. All right, is there any dispute or dissension about that? I think not. Now, in verse 33 of Job chapter 9, we come back to the word daysman. And that is simply an archaic word for the word lawyer. Modern terms would include solicitor or barrister or counselor, but the idea is the same, that being a lawyer. And what Job is longing for in this passage is for his quote-unquote day in court. All right, he is longing for his day in court and to have a counselor to speak on his behalf to the judge, which in this case was God. Do you realize that's something that all born-again Christians have now in the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator," there's that daysman, "between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate," there's that daysman, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, just as a side note here, that word propitiation in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, carries with it the thought, rather, of satisfaction. Our Lord's sacrifice of himself for our sins on Calvary's cross satisfied God's demand for judgment upon our iniquities. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, the prophet said, "He," that is God the Father, "shall see the travail of his soul," that's God the Son doing the suffering, "and he shall be satisfied." There is a propitiation. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now back to Job chapter 9. Job is not only seeking a daysman, but he's seeking a daysman according to verse 33, who could lay hands on both he and God. Now, we've already seen that Christ is our mediator, all right? What is a mediator's purpose? It's to bring two quarreling parties together, okay? Now, in order for that to happen, in the case of us and God, the mediator has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who's qualified. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, imagine, if you will, a ladder that has its base sunk in the miry clay of unregenerate, unsaved humanity. And the top of this ladder reaches all the way to the third heaven, where no man could stand in the light of God's countenance without being consumed. Amen. What makes him uniquely qualified to man that ladder? As God manifests in the flesh, the Son of God, he can reach to the top of that ladder. Matter of fact, that's where he's seated now. We'll see that later. He's seated at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us. But as the Son of Man, all right, made of a woman, according to Galatians chapter 4, Brother Trevor has covered that extensively, he can condescend to men of low estate, and he can substitute and take the place of a man at the bottom of that ladder. That explains why he was so dogmatic in proclaiming in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, because all other ways lead straight to hell. Jesus Christ met the conditions of becoming a high priest. Yes, the Bible does establish conditions for that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Why? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Let's look at our Lord's qualifications. Number one, he was taken from among men. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. A little Bible drill is not going to hurt us this morning. Acts chapter 1. Folks, if you can grasp some of this stuff, it'll be a real blessing to you. All right? Acts chapter 1. Verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up, there's the taking up, from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So there we see him taken from among men. He was called of God for this task. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is right next door to where we started. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So we see that Christ was called of God for this particular task. He now serves in things pertaining to God, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verses 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Amen. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. All right. So he was taken from among men. He was called of God to the task, and he serves in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And last but not least, this offering of himself was made once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 8 through 12. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein which are offered by the law. That's the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We looked a little bit at that last week. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Imagine that, loved ones. The sacrifice for your sins, amen, for those of us who are saved, is also your daysman, your lawyer, your advocate with God the Father. All right? You and I now have what Job longed for in Job chapter number 9. As this verse tells us, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's not the only verse that makes mention of that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, didn't need any help, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's still there today. What is he doing at the right hand of the Father for you and I today? You ever ask yourself that question? In interceding for us, do you realize he prays for us? Amen. He's right there by the Father. Yeah, but he prays for us. All right. That's how intercession is made according to the scriptures, through prayer. Amen. He is praying that God will give us the grace that we need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he besought the Lord thrice to remove for him. Do you remember what the Lord's answer was? My grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. God gave Paul the grace that he needed to manage that thorn in the flesh and to live with it. All right. He's also praying that God will give us strength. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the world. All right? Strength to resist the temptation of being drawn into the play pretties of the temptations of this world. He also prays that God will keep us from temptation. Verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 11. I am no more in the world, but these three are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. All right? That's the prayer for strength. Lord, keep them together. Give them that unity. All right? Verse 15 is the prayer to keep us from temptation. Now, I don't have time to cover the rest of these, but I'll give you a few more. He prays that we will be forgiven and cleansed when we confess our sins to him. What does 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've heard that verse used many a time in an effort to lead someone to Christ, and I'm not against that. Don't misunderstand me. But the primary doctrinal application of that is to Christians. That's to you and I. All right? It's not a question of if we're going to sin, but rather when we're going to sin. All right? And we are to confess that sin before him. Amen. And have him cleanse us of that sin. He prays that we will have power to witness before him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember what he said? Ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Why are we doing this leafleting in advance of the church anniversary? Why did we do it in advance of the resurrection play? Why did we do it in advance of Bible Club? Something that seems like an unnecessary waste of time and money to a lot of people, for that very reason right there. This community that surrounds us here is our Jerusalem. Amen. Now, we can support missions in Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's good. But under no circumstances are we to neglect our Jerusalem. And this community is our first and foremost responsibility as a church. He's also praying that when our earthly journey is over, that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29. And we're familiar with verse 28. Most of us are. We've used it a lot of times and we've lived it. Many of us have. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. We are not Calvinists. We do not believe that people are born predestined to heaven and predestined to hell. But we do believe that we are predestined to be conformed to his image and that we are predestined to be adopted as children by him. Amen. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, what are these petitions? These petitions that the Lord makes on behalf of us to the Father. What is their purpose? You ever get any thought to that? Well, first of all, they're to sustain life. Hebrews chapter 9. I know this is a drill, so just bear with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, for Christ is not made into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hallelujah. They also have the purpose of cleansing us. 1 John chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that if we sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. There's our advocate again. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've already seen that one of the purposes of this petition is to give us grace to help when needed. But it's also, as we've seen in our opening scripture reading, to secure victory in our trials. If you're not facing a trial right now as a born-again believer, buckle your seatbelt. It's coming. Right? It's only a matter of time before you do. Amen. Now, the verses that we've just looked at that deal with the present work of Christ in heaven on behalf of those who have trusted in him give us something far more concrete than human emotions to place our trust in. May I say this morning that placing your full faith and trust in an experience can be deadly? This is where our charismatic friends go wrong when you try to point out to them that what they call speaking in tongues is not biblical. All right, the first words out of their mouth, well, you don't know, you've never experienced it. Well, I've got a book that says tongues shall cease. Amen. And you're as wrong as you can be, but they don't want to hear that. They are placing their trust in an experience rather than a word of God. You know, the devil can give you an experience. He's quite capable of that. And he will not only make that experience seem good, he'll make it seem righteous. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Any experience, loved ones, that does not align with the word of God is born of hell. Now, having laid a solid foundation from the scripture, let us turn to our primary text this morning, Psalm 23. It is in this psalm that we will see our great high priest that gave his life for the sheep as the good shepherd, as he proclaimed himself in John chapter 10, verse 11, abiding with and keeping watch over his flock as their great shepherd. All right, that's his role right now. As our high priest, he is also our great shepherd, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, which clearly contrasts him with the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L shepherd of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. Let's look at the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. That most of us have been familiar with this since childhood, at least with the wording, but I wonder sometimes if we've ever given any serious thought to what it means. Let's try to do that today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? There's two things that stand out in this verse. Number one, if the Lord is our shepherd, then you and I, if we're saved today, must be sheep. Amen. Psalm 100, verse 3, also a psalm of David. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you hearing his voice today? Does he know you? Are you following him? Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's one layer of security. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's the other layer of your security. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Oh, what a blessing. We can rest assured that our shepherd will protect and defend his sheep. He is not a hireling that will run and hide when the wolf shows up. We'll deal with more of that later on. So we see the Lord is our shepherd, but he also says, I shall not want. How many of us can testify today that he meets our needs? Amen. When David said, I shall not want, that is exactly what he meant. He had come from a long line of shepherds, and he knew what it took to care for sheep. How much more capable is the Lord to care for the sheep of his pasture? Amen. His sheep shall not want for temporal things, because he supplies their needs according to his riches and glory, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. They shall not want for spiritual things, for they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. They shall not want for food, for by him they shall go in and out and find pasture, according to John chapter 10, verse 9. They shall not want for water, for their waters shall be sure, according to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16. They shall not want for clothing, for they shall be clothed in the fine linen of his righteousness. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And they shall not want for rest, because he is their rest, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Folks, that's my kind of shepherd. Amen. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? If he isn't, I wouldn't leave this building until he is. Amen. Then in verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't ask me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't request that I lay down in green pasture. Look what it says. It's no coincidence. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Why? Because that green pasture is good for me as a sheep. Amen. And he's got a rod and got a staff to make sure that I do it. Amen. And he's got a couple of sheep dogs, goodness and mercy, right, to help him out, to nip at my ankles when I don't want to do it. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord said this, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? October 17th, 1999, he left the 99 and came and found me in the wilderness. Amen. That is a date that is forever etched in my heart and in my mind. That's the day that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God saved my soul. Amen. Sheep have a tendency to wander. All right, those of you that have grew up around sheep or maybe raised sheep, we've got folks in here that maybe involved in that line of work, and you don't have to be told that sheep tend to be restless, don't they? Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet said, all meaning without exception, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Robert Robinson, in his classic 1758 hymn, one that we sing quite frequently here at this church, said it like this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the God I love. You know, there's any one of a number of reasons why sheep wander. Sometimes we wander because we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, don't we? You know, it reminds me of something that a life writer for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, the part of the country that I grew up in, once wrote. He wrote stories about people and the unique experiences they had. He had a collection of those stories that he had put together over about 30 years' time, and he put it in a book. And you know what it was called? The grass is always greener over the septic tank. Now, I'm not trying to be crude here today, but the point I'm trying to make is this. That grass may be green over that septic tank, but what's lurking just below the surface is not good for you. Amen. We don't always take the time to look below the surface, do we? We don't always take the time to study things out before we act, right? And we wind up learning a lot of hard lessons in the process. Amen. Sometimes we wander because we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, and sometimes we wander because we're moved by fear without realizing sometimes that when we move by fear and walk away from the flock, we become isolated, thereby becoming a prime target for the wolf. But most of the time, we wander simply because we are prone to wander. It's the nature of sheep, all right, to leave the fold. Jesus said that if a pastor loved me, he would feed me. John chapter 21, when he was addressing Peter, what did he say? Peter, lovest thou me? And what were his instructions? Feed my sheep. Amen. So for the sheep, all right, if you're where you're supposed to be, and try to get this picture in your mind, if you would, all right, if you're in the green pastures that the Lord has led you into, he might have had to take his shepherd rod to make you lay down to stay there, okay? But you're where you're supposed to be, your mattress. In other words, where you lay down at night, all right, where you make your bed. I love this. Cindy and I recently moved to McCroom, and we drive home that way every evening. We drive by a lot of sheep pasture. You know, the little lambs have just been born recently, you know, and it's a joy to see those lambs out there just rolling around in that lush green grass. Well, they just love it, you know. Nothing better to them than rolling around in that nice green grass. Oh, that God's people had as much sense as those baby lambs. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, if a pastor loves you, he'll feed you. He'll put you in that lush green pasture where you belong, and your mattress where you lay your bed at night, where you lay your head at night, is also your meat. What you're laying on is also what you're being fed. Amen. And if you're in the right place, that's a good place to be. Amen. Spiritually speaking, it's a good place to be in that green pasture. You got a comfortable place to sleep, and you got something healthy to eat. Amen. I'm glad that my shepherd maketh me to lie down in green pastures, because when he does, I am completely at rest in him as he exercises his loving care over me. Then in verse 2, it also says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. What's the lesson we can glean from that? He is the leader, and I am the follower. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This was in our Lord's message to the rich young ruler. His instructions to him were, take up the cross and follow me. Our Lord bore his cross when he came to the earth as a prophet. And now that he has returned to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, it is we who must take up our cross and follow him. That term, still waters, implies two things, peace and contentment. Amen. The same God that gathered together the waters under the heaven and called them seas in Genesis chapter 1, the same God that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to escape from Pharaoh's armies in Exodus chapter 14, the same God that brought forth water out of the rock in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 17 is more than able to lead you and I to the still waters where there is no wind, there's no waves, there's no swift current to endanger us, a place where we can find rest when the troubles and cares of life have beaten us down into the dust. And that happens more times than many of us care to admit. Amen. I told you we'd come back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Notice carefully the wording. Come unto me. He didn't say come unto Lanzarote. He didn't say come unto Corfu. He didn't say come unto Switzerland. I don't understand how people can take 2-3 holidays a year. I'm glad you got the time and money to do it. God bless you, okay? But if you're looking for peace and contentment, maybe you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. If you're trying to accomplish anything for God, you know what it means to labor and be heavy laden. Amen. Some of you have to take care of sick relatives. All right? You understand what that's all about. And then he says, and I will give you rest. He didn't say my church will give you rest. Amen. He didn't, don't misunderstand me when I say this. He didn't even say my word will give you rest. Both of those things can because they point you to him. He said, I will give you rest. What is the point? The point is that rest in the spiritual sense is not in some place. It is not in something. It is in somebody. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's take up those words, he restoreth my soul, for a moment. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We have already established that sheep have a tendency to wander, but when they do, they can still come home to the shepherd. And he will restore their soul. The prodigal son wondered, didn't he? And when he finally had that awakening, you know what he said? He said, I will arise and I will go to my father's house. Amen. Squandered his inheritance on righteous living. He had to walk right by all the dives and haunts and juke joints that he had squandered all of his money in on his way out of town. I'm sure they laughed at him and mocked him and maybe threw dust at him, threw rocks at him as he was leaving town. But he knew where he could find rest, didn't he? He knew where he could find peace, didn't he? He knew where he could find contentment, and that was in the Father's house. Amen. He knew where he could be restored. Then it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our shepherd is duty-bound to lead us in the paths of righteousness, not just for our sake, but for his name's sake. If he does not do that, it is a stain on his honor, a stain on his integrity. That's why, unlike the idol shepherd that we spoke of earlier, of Zechariah chapter 11, the great shepherd will never lead us astray. And we can trust him, all right, to lead us where we need to go. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Some of us here this morning know what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You've had to face death before. You've had to watch a spouse or a child face death, right? But even in those moments, there was a quiet but firm presence that you could not explain if you tried, calmly assuring you that all was under control, and that brought great peace to your heart. You know what that was? That was your great shepherd honoring his promise to never leave nor forsake you. Amen. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the picture here is of a Middle Eastern shepherd in the time of David. You may not see these things so much today, but you did in David's time. The rod and the staff were two essential tools of shepherds of that day. The rod was a club-like device used for fighting off predators, for counting sheep, and for getting the attention of hard-headed sheep like me. So what's the purpose of the rod? Correction. And you'll find that runs all through the Bible. Amen. When the Bible speaks of a rod, generally it's connected with correction. Then there's the staff, which is much longer than the rod, but has a hooked end, and it's used for guiding sheep and helping them over difficult terrain. So we have the rod for correction, and we have the staff for guidance. Psalm 31, verse 3, the Bible says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Amen. A shepherd that cannot or will not correct and guide his sheep is not a shepherd at all. He is a hireling. Now, those of you who own farms or maybe are contractors or own your own business, you know what it is to have a hireling employee. That's the guy that just shows up for a paycheck. And as soon as he's done what he feels is his day's work for what he's been paid, he's out the door. He doesn't care about you, doesn't care about your product, doesn't care about your customers. He only cares about himself. That's the hireling. Amen. John 10, verse 13, the Lord, in speaking of the hireling, said, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." Correction and guidance should bring comfort to sheep. Amen. I've heard stories, and again, I've never raised sheep, so I don't know how true this is, but I've heard stories of how shepherds had a sheep that kept wandering off, and finally he had to take that rod and break that sheep's leg to teach it not to run. Amen. And he had to, when he did that, he was committing himself to caring for that sheep until it was healthy again. Amen. And every time they had to do that, that sheep that had to have its leg broken by the shepherd would stay close to that shepherd. He would not let that shepherd out of his sight. Amen. Oh, that God's people had the wisdom of sheep sometimes. Amen. Correction and guidance bring comfort to the sheep. It's how the shepherd demonstrates his care and concern for the sheep. And he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." I can tell you from personal experience that God is more than capable and more than willing to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Amen. God will feed you when your enemies are trying to starve you, when they're trying to starve you of your happiness, when they're trying to starve you of your spirituality. God said, "Wait a minute, I got what you need right here." Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a verse we're all familiar with. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy and his crowd are always nearby, always nipping at our heels. But God can prepare a feast for me right before their eyes." How do I know? According to Proverbs chapter 25, God will feed me apples. Amen. According to Psalm 119, God will feed me honey. According to Hebrews chapter 5, he'll feed me meat. 1 Peter chapter 2, he'll provide milk. Luke chapter 4, he'll provide bread. And last but certainly not least, he'll let me wash it all down with pure cold water, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the water of the Word of God. Amen. And if that weren't enough, my head has been anointed with oil, signifying that I have been set apart by the shepherd. I'm told that sheep sometimes are bad about attracting mites and insects that get in their ears and get in their fur, in their head, and cause sores to come. The old shepherd will have to lay that sheep down and pour oil over that sheep's head and rub that oil deep down into that wool, all right, all the way down to the skin so they can get some healing benefit from that. Amen. And that signifies that sheep has been set apart by the shepherd for special care. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 tells me that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Hey, once you're one of his sheep, he has accepted you into his beloved for special care. Amen. And because of that, I'm having to drink from my saucer because my cup is running over. When he provides for your need, he provides in abundance. Amen. I love this last verse. Verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I mentioned earlier, those two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, are following me to help me stay out of trouble. And when all is said and done, I get to go to the home that the shepherd has prepared for me. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Right? Do you want to see where he's preparing us a house at? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 1. John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's what you have to look forward to today if you're one of God's sheep. Amen. That's where your mansion is going to be. It's in that new Jerusalem, right? And he is going to dwell with us, all right? When the Bible speaks of that place, it says there's no need for a son there because the Lamb, our great high priest, right? The great shepherd is the light of that place. Amen. Oh, what a blissful thought. When our Lord came as a prophet, he was the good shepherd, as we saw earlier, that giveth his life for the sheep. In his office of great high priest, Paul describes him this way in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, what a great shepherd we have, church. Amen. We ought to love him today. We ought to praise him. We ought to thank him, not only for what he does for us, but simply just for who he is. Amen. I'm thankful today that he works through people. Amen. If he didn't work through people, I wouldn't be saved today. There's not a one of us here it isn't saved because of someone else's effort. Amen. You ought to thank him for that today. Amen. So we've seen him as the good shepherd. We've seen him as the great shepherd. Next week, we're going to see him as the chief shepherd. Oh, how things change when the king shows up. Amen. All right, let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that the weak and feeble delivery of this message has touched a heart here today. Lord, I pray that our eyes have been opened to just how deeply you care for your sheep, Father. It's a role that you take seriously, Father, and we're certainly thankful that you do. Lord, if there's one here among us today that knows you not as their Savior, Father, that doesn't feel the guiding presence, Lord, of your rod and your staff, the comforting presence of those, Lord. I pray this would be the day that they trust you and come, Father. Oh, Lord, work mightily in hearts as Brother Tom comes to close our service. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.